The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
I'll take as much time as I can tonight, but I want to keep it concise as much as possible. I want to be able to honor the Nashes, but I want to be able to point some things out about the pulpit tonight that's very important. You know, God has some really neat things to be able to say about the pulpit. And so I want us to understand, because the pulpit is relative today. The pulpit is very important today. Amen. The pulpit is something that we need to look at today to consider exactly what God has to say when it comes to understanding the ministry of the pulpit. I grew up around men that called the pulpit the sacred desk, and they would enter into the sacred desk and they would begin to be able to preach the word. They did not take it lightly. They did not take it as something that was just something to do. It was very important, and I want us to see that. Go back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 as we talk about the importance of the pulpit tonight. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So the way that he manifested, made known, gave clarity, was able to bring up his word for people to understand, the Bible says he did that through preaching, which is committed unto me. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul stating this, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, let's notice this ministry of the pulpit tonight. Go to the book of Nehemiah, if you will, and we're going to linger there tonight. It's very important that you follow me along. If you use your Bible, then you know that the pastor's not directing you in a wrong direction. We are Bible believers. That's why it's important you bring your Bible to church. You know, if you don't have a Bible, if you'll see Brother Nash, he'll buy you one and celebrating his last day here, okay? Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 4, the Bible says, and Ezra the scribe, Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 4, the Bible says, upon the pulpit of wood. So Nehemiah had a wooden pulpit. By the way, there's only one time that the word pulpit is mentioned in the entire Bible. This is that one time. And so the word pulpit is only mentioned in the Bible one time. And in this one time, God makes it very clear about the ministry of the pulpit. The Bible says, again, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, for those of you that just arrived there, in verse 4, the Bible says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose. Now watch this, if you will. Look down in verse 5. The Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And so the pulpit was made of wood. We have a pulpit tonight made of wood. We have followed a Bible pattern with the way that we made our pulpit tonight. So we have a pulpit that's made of wood. The Bible says that Ezra stood above all the people. So the pulpit was in an elevated location. It was above the people. You notice the platform tonight is above the people. The pulpit is in an elevated position. The Bible says, and Ezra opened the book. Every time we come to the pulpit for the preaching, the teaching of the Bible, we open the book. We do not come to philosophize, if you will. We come to preach the Bible. The Bible says here that Ezra the scribe stood, it says, upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then you see what the purpose is in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And so it's not hidden. It's open in front of the sight of all the people. The Bible says, for he was above all the people. And when he opened the book, the Bible says, all the people stood up. Some people have asked me, why is it that we stand up for the reading of God's word at least the beginning of that which is the preaching? Again, we're following a Bible pattern where they stood in reverence to the word of God for the preaching. Now, on Wednesday night, we use that as an educational time, not necessarily a preaching time. We have taught the philosophy that Sunday school is education. Sunday morning, many times the preaching is encouraging for those that can only come, yet we also give the plan of salvation very clear as over 30 people today, not just, of course, in the auditorium here, but underneath the sound preaching of those that filled pulpits and the six other services that's conducted on property, and over 30 people bowed their hearts and received Christ today as Savior. Now, why? Because that which was the Word of God was lifted up and was made very clear as a presentation of the gospel was given. The Bible says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And we do that, of course, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And so what was he doing? He was not preaching for the accolades of praise. He was not preaching to be elevated himself, but he was preaching for that which was the glory of God, and he was preaching to be a blessing unto God himself. The Bible says, and all the people answered, you ready? Amen and amen. Now to a preacher, that is saying, like go sick 'em to a dog. When you agree with the preaching, you say, amen. I said, when you agree with the preaching, you say, amen. By the way, our church ought never become a dead church. We're not a funeral home tonight. We're an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, separated Baptist church tonight. And we're not ashamed of it either. Some people's taking Baptists off the sign. We make it a little bit bigger for those that's hard to see. Some people are compromising and they're using the pulpit just as a philosophizing type of station. That'd never happen under my administration at Parkside Baptist Church. Some people is bringing in the CCM, the contemporary Christian junk, and they're standing up with their praise and worship teams. Can I tell you, under the administration of Dr. Mike Wells, that's not going to happen at this church. The Bible says that they open the book, and the people, as they begin to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, all the people answered, amen, and amen. And the Bible says they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. The Bible says with their faces to the ground. That's an old-fashioned altar call. So what took place after they hear the preaching? While they're hearing the preaching, they're saying amen and amen. And I said, while they're hearing the preaching, they're saying amen and amen. And as they hear the preaching, all of a sudden they're lifting up their hands. Boy, they sang a song this morning. The choir did a tremendous job. Thank you for that. And as they were singing that song, boy, I tell you, I was raising up my hand and saying amen and amen. And you say, well, why do you do that? Because it was amen and amen. That's why I did that. All right, I agreed with that song and its doctrinal stance and teaching. The Bible says that they lifted up their hands. You get to see a lot from your Bible about why we have practices in our church. The Bible says, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped and they put their faces to the ground. That sounds to me like an old-fashioned Baptist altar call, where you come after the preaching and you bow your face before God. And by the way, the altar call is important in your personal life. That which is the trail to the altar ought to be one that's very warmed by your feet and by your heart. When all of a sudden you stop coming to the altar, I wonder about your feet and I wonder about your heart. When all of a sudden you say, well, I'm not going to go to the altar because God didn't speak to me. Can I tell you something, friend? Just to be honest, if ever there's a service that God doesn't speak to you, if I were you, I'd get your cold heart to the altar and ask God, why'd you leave me out when you're speaking to everybody else's heart? Help me to get right with God so that I can take and be able to do the things that God would have me to do. Here the Apostle Paul is instructing young Titus, and he's telling young Titus concerning that which is his ministry. He says to set in order the things that are wanting. In other words, the things that are lacking, here's what I want you to do, Titus. I want you to set these things in order. And the very first point of order that he gives to young Titus is this, and that is the ministry or the business of the pulpit. He talks about the ministry and the business of the pulpit. In the first three verses here, you'll see that he refers to this as being something, especially in verse 3, as something that we ought to be committed to as preachers, and we're commanded to do as preachers, and that is to preach the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Bible says, for though I preach the gospel, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, I have nothing to glory of. It says, for the necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul took the preaching of the Word of God a very serious thing. He said, it is laid on me. Matter of fact, in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, and if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He said, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So, in other words, now he does not get the full reward because he'd not done it willingly. He only gets a partial reward. And so he said, I am committed to be able to give that which is myself to the preaching of the gospel. Now, pulpits, as you talk about a pulpit, pulpits come in different styles. There are those that had people that they looked up to and they copied their pulpits because they were impressed or they looked up to the person that was behind the pulpit. When I was getting ready to be able to look at our auditorium and be able to design the new pattern, if you would please, with the openness and with the handrails, I wanted to keep it where it looked like old-fashioned church. Amen. I'm not against people that have chairs in their pulpit or in their auditorium. We have chairs in our choir, and we have chairs up there in the balcony, but I didn't want to get rid of the pews. I like the old-fashioned look. And I realize a lot of churches are going just to the chairs, and that's up to them. And we're not going to say anything bad about that because that's up to their pastor, and that's up to their church, and you keep your nose out of their business. But for me being the pastor here, I wanted to be able to keep the pew look. I like it. Especially for those of us that's a little bit broader than we were years ago. Still, you happen to come in and take up two or three chairs, you can come in and just take up part of the pew and nobody knows. And so we kept the pews because I like the flavor. There's a reason behind the madness here that we put the handrail all the way across. To me, that just looks like old-fashioned church. There's a reason that we gave the majestic look of some pillars back here, because I think church ought to look majestic. By the way, I think church ought to look sharp. Yeah. Well, I wish we would have stayed with the green carpet. Well, if you love it so much, put it in your house. Yeah. But we wanted to spruce it up a little bit. Yeah. Why? Because we have a good God. Yeah. We have a God that deserves our best. Yeah. I don't understand this. Why you think that you deserve better than the church deserves. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Why you'll put fresh carpet in your house and then you look down on a church that puts fresh carpet in the church house. Don't you think that worshiping God, don't you think that putting God first ought to be something that's done a first class? If not, let's go back to the old-fashioned black and white tracts and let's see how many people it attracts to the gospel. Look, I'm saying this tonight, that the pulpit is very important. I'm saying that the preaching is very important. I'm saying that the pulpit was lifted up for people to be able to look up to that which is the Word of God. Mentioned only one time in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, in order to understand the gravity of the importance of the pulpit, you have to read the Scripture contextually. So we're going to look at the context of that which surrounds Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. I'll be mindful of my time tonight, especially if you practice your part in saying amen, amen and amen. Statement number one, the importance of preaching. Look at Nehemiah. Let's stay there tonight. Let's do a little Bible study in our preaching. And by the way, let me help you out just a little bit. I've told our young people in our Bible college, the stronger we take a stand on things, the more we're going to get criticized. So if there's a college or a church out there that's criticizing us, Probably it's because they're jealous of us. Probably because they look at us and we're doing things that they just don't have the nerve to do. But I told our young people, I don't want you ever to mention another Bible college in a critical tone to me. That Bible college is under the local church. That means it's under the authority of those that God has set in the place of the local church. We have no right to criticize another dear brother that's trying his very best with that which is the knowledge that God has given him for his people. You have no right. By the way, if anybody, you catch anybody ever criticizing this place, they're showing their small mental outlook is what they're doing. Well, what do? You smile at them just like you smile to anybody that doesn't have good common sense. You just smile at them real big and shake your head. Don't say a word and walk away and hope that they'll dream up or hope that they'll wake up from their little dream world or their little nightmare. The importance of preaching. Notice this tonight, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. No, that's not talking about President Bill Clinton. It says that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Now notice how the people gathered themselves together. What's about to happen? I'll tell you what's about to happen. Old-fashioned preaching is about to happen. They gathered themselves together. The Bible says all the people. Doesn't say a few of the people. It said all the people. By the way, you ought to be faithful to all the services of the house of God, where all the people come together. You don't pick and choose what church service you choose to attend, friend. You decide you're going to be faithful to all the preaching of all the services as you gather all the time for the preaching of all the Word of God. It's all that important to you. They completely unified themselves for the purpose of that which was preaching. Notice the place was the place in front of the water gate. Water in the Bible is a beautiful word because water in the Bible typifies that which is the cleansing of the Word of God, the cleansing agent of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of the washing of the Word. It says the washing of the water by the Word. The water gate was the only gate that you'll read about in your Bible. While other gates were in disarray and needed repair, the water gate never needed fixing up. Isn't that amazing? So your Bible doesn't need fixing up. If you got a King James Bible, it was good yesteryear, and I'll tell you for sure, it's also good today. The importance of preaching. Notice the person of preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, and they spake unto Ezra, it says, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And so there was a person involved in this preaching, and it was Ezra the scribe. He was told to bring the book. He was not told to bring his opinion. He was told to bring the book. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible talks about how Ezra, the priest, if you would please, how he brought the book of the law before the congregation. And you'll see here in Nehemiah chapter 8, rather, you'll see the response that takes place here where both of the men and the women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day. There was a designated day upon the first day of the seventh month. And so they came together at a designated time. Why? Because they wanted to be led by the preaching, guided by the preaching, taught by the preaching, determined by the preaching, helped by the preaching, ignited by the preaching, motivated by the preaching, stirred by the preaching, inspired by the preaching of the Word of God. And it'll do that for you too. Notice the importance of preaching, the person of the preaching. Statement number 3, the interval of the preaching. There was an interval time. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have an interval time? Well, that means this, that there was a duration of time between events. It was an interval. Okay, now notice that, if you will, though, how would you like this? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, moving on through your scriptures. The Bible says that he read therein, read. And he read therein, the Bible says, before the street that was before the water gate, says from the morning until noon, 6 a.m. to noon. These people are standing for 6 hours. Woo! Don't you think there needs to be a day in our life when we just have old-fashioned church for 6 hours? Forget about sitting in that comfortable pew you're sitting in tonight. We're just going to stand for 6 hours straight. Aren't you excited? No, you're not. The Bible says, and the people were attentive unto the book of the law, the latter portion of that. And so those that were men and women and those that could understand, the Bible says, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And so Ezra got up and he delivered the word of God for 6 hours, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Then you'll find out that later on he does something similar. And so there was an interval. In other words, he said, okay, let's take a break. Now, by the way, after standing and listening to the Word of God for 6 hours, would you not also think you need a break? And so he said, I remember many years ago, we'd have the watch night services. We'd start at 6 a.m. Mrs. Wells would remember this. And we went for 6 hours. 6 p.m., I'm sorry. Thank you. I love it when my wife interrupts my preaching. She does such a good job. And 6 p.m., I needed that help. 6 p.m. to midnight. You remember that, honey? Down at Central. We start at 6 p.m. We would go to midnight. 6 hours. 6 hours. Say, what'd you do? Anything we could. We had the teenagers get up to preach. We had the college kids get up to preach. We had staff get up to preach. We had deacons get up to preach. We had song after song after song after song. We had fellowship time in the middle to re-energize for the second 3 hours. And by the way, the people came out. Man, I tell you, the place was full. We enjoyed it. There's nothing like good old-fashioned preaching. But there was an interval that took place. Statement number next. There was a place of preaching. Look at it, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, and Ezra the scribe stood up, it says, or stood, it says, upon the pulpit of wood that they had made for the purpose. All right, so what took place here? There was a place for the preaching. It was an elevated place. It was a sacred desk. It was there for the teaching, the reading, and the preaching of the Word of God. Then notice this. There was unity because of the preaching. Notice in your Bible as we continue. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, and beside him stood. Now, I'm not going to read the names of the 13 men that is there. I'll let you pronounce them. But I will tell you that they stood beside the man of God. The man of God needs people to stand beside him. Now, by the way, I'm going to help you tonight as pastor. If you have leaving on your mind, stop it. Dig in. Plant down and serve God. You be proud of where God puts you, and you decide that you will serve Jesus Christ. Be faithful to the cause of Christ. Now watch this. The Bible says, and beside him stood. Then the Bible says on his right hand and on his left hand. So every pastor needs somebody to stand beside him. Everybody needs somebody to say amen and amen. Everybody needs somebody. Now, thank God for the Nashes going off to fulfill the will of God. But now, let me tell you, he's going to want people to stand beside him once he gets there. He's going to want people to lift his hands up like Aaron and Hur lifted up the hands of Moses, if you would, please. He's going to want people, if you would, to be able to help him and to serve. And by the way, listen to me. We got a good old-fashioned Bible-believing church, and it's about time you get that in your head. So I'm going to move to another church. Why? They're doing the same thing we are. It's amazing. People move to another church, they come to find out that not long after that, that church is copying some of the same stuff we're doing. Hey, listen, same doctrine, same truth, same direction, same Bible. plant your feet down, stand for Christ, go forward, accomplish the things of the will of God. The Bible says that there was unity. By the way, you'll accomplish more with more than you would with less. Okay, watch this. Somebody says, well, you know, Parkside Baptist Church is growing with great numbers, and we are, and we're very thankful for that. You'll be able to see that on Vision Night, and you'll even be able to see that as we vote in our new budget prior to the Vision Night. But I'm going to tell you this. Watch this, if you will. We thank God for those that are coming. We thank God for those that are faithful. But Parkside Baptist Church is not a big church. You know, you say, well, man, we got a lot of people come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay, you can look at it that way. But to be honest with you, I see that these pews are here to fill, not leave empty. Brother Juan, was those all of your visitors this morning that came in late? Filled half, three quarters of a row. And a new member excited.
Amen.
Filled three quarters of a row with adults, walked in on their own, looking, hey, come on. I've seen many new members that get excited about, man, I want to see God do something. And I've seen many of the members that's been here underneath a previous administration, underneath Dr. May, serving faithful. And, man, you've got the fire, and you want to see God do something. And here's the thing. It's not two churches in one. We are one church. And so when new members come, can I tell you tonight, welcome them, shake their hand, get the goober smile, thank God for them, be able to walk up and say, I thank God you're here, and by the way, more's coming, and more's coming. What do you do with that? Here's what you do. You love them, you encourage them, you help them, you be beside them. Don't let them stand by themselves. Be that person, if you will, that will help them to be able to be in their place when it comes preaching time. There's unity. Statement number next, there's respect for the preaching. Look at it in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. The Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. It shows me respect. Now, they might have not respected Ezra, but they sure did respect that book. Don't get mad at me when I see a young person texting in church and I nail their hide. There needs to be respect for the book. Don't get upset with me all of a sudden when I see somebody playing a video game while sitting in church. There needs to be respect for the book. Don't get mad at me all of a sudden when I call somebody, if you will, or I kind of ooze over to where they are so that they'll close their notes that they're writing to a boy or writing to a girl. There needs to be respect for the book.
Amen.
Parents, you don't get mad at me all of a sudden when I say to your young person, I don't want you sitting beside so-and-so no more because you're acting up in the service and that person's not good for you and you're not good for them right now and you need to move your body. Don't get upset with me. I'm trying to love your kid. Now, I'm saying tonight, you understand this. You understand there was respect for the preaching. Look at verse 5 again. The Bible says when he opened it, all the people stood up. Hey, that was great respect for the preaching. Can I tell you tonight that there's result for the preaching, and I'm almost done. The result for the preaching. Look at verse 6. The Bible says here, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered amen and amen, and lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, the Bible says, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Can you imagine as Ezra magnified the word of God? Now stay with me, please. He did not magnify himself. He magnified the word of God. And as he magnified the word of God, God's Son was glorified. And the people came not for any other reason. You know, I can imagine this. Jonathan Edwards, you know the story of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards got up in a very monotone voice. If you remember that great revival that took place when he preached that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And according to history, Jonathan Edwards did not lift his voice one time. Is that right? You're a historian. Is that right? Didn't lift his voice one time. Monotone the whole time. By the way, it wasn't a short message. It was a long message. The Bible says that when you lift up the Lord, that he'll draw all men to himself. Didn't say he'll draw all men to the preacher. But he draws all men to himself when you lift him up. That's what Jonathan Edwards did that night. He got up and he began to, the best of his ability, losing his eyesight, no doubt, holding that which is the scripture and his message very close to his face, where he'd be able to generate that which is the truth from the pages of God's word, only reading it in a monotone tone. And yet that night, great revival began to take place, not because of that which was the elegance of the preacher, not because of that which was the prolific skills of the orator, but tonight that revival took place in their presence because the word of God was lifted up. You ready for this? Don't ever get to the point and to the place where you judge my preaching on my athletic ability. Boy, he preached a good message tonight. Did you see him? He stood on the pew. There's more to preaching than standing on the pew. Boy, preacher really got with it tonight. He was sweating bullets, and man, he was preaching, and he was spitting foam, and it hit me all over my face. Boy, that was good. Would have been better if you opened your mouth. Then you not only would have felt it, you could have tasted it. You say, then, Pastor, why are you so energetic when you preach the Bible? Can I tell you, it's because of the generation we live in. Look, I'd much rather come to the pulpit, just lay my Bible out. By the way, I wouldn't get as tired after the service. When I get done preaching, I feel like I've run a mile. I mean, I get tired because I put a lot in it. I wish you'd get as much out of it as I put in it. But I get flat tired. So I get up and boy, I'll preach. You say, well, why do you run back and forth? Because if I don't, you won't pay attention. Some of you will sit there and go, that's right, I got two cavities, one there. No, I'm kidding. Man, he's preached for 32 minutes and a half. He's not done yet. Hello? You know why we get so bored in church? Many times because our life is filled with all sorts of other heights and great depths. Man, you start watching movies where all of a sudden, you know, it's the climate of excitement, and it takes your emotions to an extreme high. You listen to music that takes your emotions to an extreme wide. You read books that takes your emotions to an extreme depth. You have relationships that is nothing but drama clubs. And if somebody says something, your feelings gets hurt because after all, your emotions is like everywhere all over the carpet. Then you come to church and all of a sudden, man of God gets up and He says, let's open our Bible, and he says it in a monotone way. You didn't even give him a chance. Now, I know that for sure, because we've had preachers to enter into this pulpit, and I've gone down the hallways and I said, hey, how'd you like the preaching of that person? And you and your extreme honesty have said, they're boring. But what you were judging that on is you were judging that on their excitability and energy behind the pulpit. You were not judging that on Bible doctrine. You were not judging that on the depth of the certainty of the Scriptures. You were judging that on their athletic deliverance. Well, then you say, if it ought to be that way, why are you so energetic? Because you're here. And if I want you to stay here, I've got to keep your attention so that the Holy Spirit of God can use me as some type of tool to get it in one way or another. Now, I'm saying here's what the Bible teaches. There is the result. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. What result is the preaching having in your life? What is the result? Let's put you to the test. Let's write your name at the top of the paper right now. Get it in your head. Your name is now at the top of the paper. I'm about to give you a test. Let's list down on that piece of paper some of the things in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Now, by the way, that's what the preacher's supposed to do. Preacher's not supposed to come to the pulpit and see if he can bless you and make you happy. The word blessed means happiness. The preacher's not supposed to come and say, hey, let me tickle your ear. So when you leave here tonight, you can go out in fellowship and say, woohoo, the preacher was so good tonight, he told that story. A true man of God is supposed to preach to bless the Lord. So if you do that, some people are going to leave. I understand that. But if you do that, some people are going to come. Pretty evident. I understand that. But no matter what the end result is, the man of God is still supposed to fulfill his role as a preacher. No excuses accepted. Here's what it says. Got your name, top of the paper. Here's what it says. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. By the way, we have a great God. And all the people answered, amen and amen. All right, so when you hear the preaching, you might not vocalize it. We had a man that was in our church many years ago, and I pastored up in Tennessee, and he never vocalized an amen. He never did, but he'd get his hanky out, and he'd go, we were always praying that the hanky was clean. But he'd get the hanky out and go like this. Had some men in the church never said amen, but they would just, they'd nod their head. Had some men would raise their hand. I had some men that would stand up, just wave their Bible, wouldn't say nothing. But you know, in heaven, the heavenly language, there is going to be those that say amen and amen. Now wait a minute, watch. And so in your heart, do you at least feel the excitement of, if you're not saying it out here, at least the excitement of echoing it in here is happening? By the way, when you do say it out here, it does help others. Okay, watch this. Preacher gets up and he says, Hey, there's one way to heaven, not two ways to heaven, not three ways to heaven, not four ways to heaven. I'm telling you, that Bible says there is one way to heaven. You either go that way or you don't go at all. Now, when you say amen, that lost person sitting beside you says, wow, everybody in this church believes that. You're pointing them towards truth. Okay. You're only getting one cupcake. So preacher gets up and he says, hey, you men, don't cheat on your wives. Love your wives. Care for your wives. Be gentle to your wives and take care of your wives.
Amen.
Now I'm going to help you. When the preacher finishes those sentences, you can tell he's finishing the sentence. At that point, that's a pretty good time to say amen. Now, I'm just helping. But that's a pretty good time to say amen. Now, don't do this. Don't come in late. Because he's already started something else. You need to be saved. I said, you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ as Savior. And because if you don't, you're going to die and burn in hell. And I'm talking to you. Okay, now I'm saying know when to plug it. All right, here's what we understand. There's a result of preaching. Names at the top, see how you're doing. Do you get excited in the heart? Sometimes even voicing the amen. Bible says lifting up their hands. And that's not to smack your kid on the back of the head. You don't do that. You take care of that at home. Take them out, maybe in the parking lot. God, take them to the dark side. That's where the ashes are going. And there's a, but not, okay. Lifting up their hands, the Bible says they bowed their heads. Hey, this is all the response of preaching. So does the preaching cause you to say amen? Does it cause you to raise your hand? Does the preaching cause you to bow your head in agreement? Sitting there quiet? That's a biblical way to respond to preaching.
Amen.
Where you sit there, it's not just the people that shout amen that are right with God. There are men, there are ladies in this room that you sit there and say, That's a biblical way to respond to preaching. Thinking about it. Your wife helps you think about it. Biblical way. Bowed their heads. Worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. I can't help but think that's an altar call. So come into the altar. All right, watch this. And so there's the importance of preaching, person of preaching, the interval time of preaching, the place of preaching, the unity of preaching, the respect of preaching, the result of preaching, the holiness of preaching. Look at it, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, almost done. Says, this day is holy unto the Lord. So it's a holy day. The happiness of preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. The Bible says, and so it says, they read in the book of the law, God, the Bible says distinctively, it says, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So he's given some illustrations along the way, gave them the sense. Helped them to understand the reading. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, and all the people went to their way, it says, to eat and to drink. And the Bible says, we used this morning in our preaching, the Bible says, and to send portions to make a great mirth. And the Bible says, because it says, they had understood the words, it says, that were declared unto them. So what's happening, there's happiness, they're going their way. Then lastly, and I'm done, here it is, there is faithfulness to preaching. And because of all these things, why would you not want to be faithful? When you're getting all these things, Brother Bell, why not be faithful? When you're getting all these things, Brother Sweatman, Why not say, man, look how good this is. Wow, Brother Craig, wow, what amazing this here. Wow, look at all that I can get just because of the preaching of God. By the way, you're not going to get this in a public school book. You're not going to get this at the library. You're not going to get this by going to the movie house. You're not going to get this by going home and watching a garbage on television. You're going to get this through that which is the faithfulness of the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. And that's what changed our nation years ago. And that's why the men of God rose up and people followed in great multitude. Why? There was the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13, says on the second day, boy, they liked it so much, they came back, stood for 6 hours, 6 a.m. to noon, 6 hours. And they came back the next day and said, I want more. It's like somebody coming to an hour service. Just an hour service. Say, man, I got to go back for more. So they come back Sunday night. Said, I got to have it. You know what you need? You need a fix on Jesus Christ. You want to become an addict, you be like Paul, where he said, I'm addicted to the ministry. You want to become an addict, that's a pretty good place to plug in and become an addict. I had to change your marriage. You know, most of the counseling that you need for your marriage that's in distress can come from the pulpit. So I don't know how to rear my children. Get them and you and your bodies in church. Change your life. Just by listening to the Bible. I've been under different preachers all the days of my life. When I was in Bible college, I was under a guy that was very prolific in the scriptures. He could preach with great oration. I mean, he could orate, he could elevate, he just made it seem like that God was right there, whispering. And he was a great orator. When I left there and I went to be with another preacher, it was all topical preaching. First preacher, all expository. All contextual. Second pastor I was under, all topical. Next pastor that I was under, if you would please, was somebody that did a mixture of both. One day, and I asked him one day, I said, why is it sometimes you topical and why is it that sometimes you do expository? He said, because I believe in a Holy Ghost. He said, I let God tell me what to do and I don't follow the pattern of any certain direction. I just believe there's a Holy Ghost. So when I went to pastor, I just was under the impression that there was a Holy Ghost. When I was an evangelist, by the way, somebody asked me the other day, they said, when you were an evangelist, did you have any trouble getting meetings? Not a one. My wife could attest to the fact, my kids could attest to the fact, we stayed booked. Why was that so, preacher? God. Never one time did I advertise in Revival Fires, Sword of the Lord, the Baptist Tribune, the Baptist Magazine, or any other type of periodical that was out there. I didn't go searching for meetings. They came searching for me. You say, oh, yeah, that was, God. And because they came searching for me, I knew it was God. I didn't have to push open the door. They were opening the door and inviting me in. I didn't have to chase it. It chased me. Can I tell you what? I'm saying that when you're faithful, people is going to come a second time. And the Bible says, and on the second day, we're gathered together. Now watch. It says the chief of the fathers and of all the people and the priest and the Levites onto Ezra the scribe. Even it says to understand the words of the law. And so there was great people in the religious area that came in and said, hey, you teach us. And can I tell you, the preaching of the Word of God will cause people to be faithful. By the way, why do you come to church? I'm done. I'll stop prying tonight, though it's been fun. But why do you come to church? Well, I come to church because my friend is here. All right, let me ask you something. What are you going to do when your friend leaves? What are you going to do when your friend dies? You going to follow them? Well, if you do, I hope they go to heaven. You see, there needs to be a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You need to dig your wells deep. Let Jesus Christ be the one. Man, come to church when it's cold. Come to church when it's hot. Come to church when it's raining. Come to church when it's snowing. Come to church when you're happy. Come to church when you're sad. Come to church when you feel great. Come to church when you don't feel great. Come to church when you got money stuffed in your billfold because God blessed you so much financially. Come to church when you don't have any money and you got to walk because you don't have money for gas. Come to church when the marriage is great. Come to church when the marriage is on the rocks. Come to church when your friend is faithful. Come to church when your friend's not faithful. Come to church when the singing's good. Come to church when the singing's bad. Come to church when the preacher's excited. Come to church when the preacher's boring. Come to church when the lights is on. Come to church when the lights is out. Come to church when there's a comfortable pew. Come to church when you got to sit on a wooden pew. Come to church when you're young. Come to church when you're old. Come to church when you're hungry. Come to church when you're a fool. Come to church when you're thirsty. Come to church when you're drained. Come to church. Why? Because church and the preaching from the pulpit is what you need in your life. God will bless you. If you just listen to the preaching from the pulpit of the Word of God.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.